Today's reading is from John 6, 59 to 71. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It is good to see you all here this morning. It really is. I want to welcome you. If you don't know me, my name is Clint Estes. I'm the assistant pastor of discipleship here at New Life Drescher, where we exist to know Jesus and to make him known. We're glad you're here to know him together with us. I want to talk with you for just a second about working out. It's a divisive thing. Some people like it. Others don't. You didn't know that you came this morning on Staff Confession Day. We heard from Todd about fasting. I have a hard word for you about me and my working out habits, and that is that they are non-existent. I would rather give my left leg than to work out. It's hard. It's painful. It doesn't feel good. It takes time. It takes effort. I feel awful when I'm done. But other people love it. They love the high they get after a rough run. They love feeling a little bit achy and tired when they've done lifting weights. They love feeling the energy they have the rest of the day. It's a hard thing to work out, but if you're willing to do it, then it will give you a vibrant life. It'll make you healthy. It'll make so you're fit. It'll give you more energy. The question is whether or not you are willing to do it. That's a bit of a silly illustration of some of what we're going to see in this passage, that here's this thing that will give you life, and people will react very differently to it. But before we get there, let me catch us up on where we've been in John chapter 6. It's a passage that's reminiscent of the Israelites in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt. Our passage takes place around Passover. In our passage in John chapter 6, Jesus had fed 5,000 people in a desolate place with bread, much like the Israelites in the wilderness. We have seen that Jesus brought his disciples safely across stormy waters to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, like God took his people safely across the Red Sea to the other side. We've seen that Jesus has taught that he is the bread of heaven come down to feed people, just like manna in the wilderness for the Israelites. Jesus' words that he's teaching are getting harder and harder for people to accept. There are increasingly strong demands on what it means to follow him. They're increasingly bold in what they claim Jesus to be and to do. And last week we saw many Jews decided, we're not having any of this, and they left him. So the circle of his followers shrinks from when it started earlier in John, when people were thronging to him. It's shrinking. And this week we're going to see how many even of his disciples, his own followers, leave him because of his hard words, shrinking even further. But we're also going to see that his true disciples cling to these very same words because they know and believe that they are spirit and life. Okay? Can you pray with me before we dive in? God in heaven, it is not the words of man, but the words of God that are spirit and life. I'm praying that your word would go out this morning. I'm praying that you would give us life, and I'm praying that as we listen, you would work faith in our hearts to hear and receive and live. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to look, the majority of our time, we're going to look at what Jesus teaches in this passage, and then we're going to look afterwards at the response that people give him. So first, let's spend some time with Jesus and his teaching. Do you remember earlier in chapter 6, Jesus gave a sermon in the synagogue, and he said things like this: I am the bread of life. He said things like, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. Jesus had said things like this: No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And he said things like, Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This morning, we're walking in on a lunch conversation after church, and Jesus' disciples are complaining about the sermon. Let's see what Jesus says in response. He says in verses 61 and 62, look with me there, Do you take offense at this? Does this saying offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? There are a couple of different ways you could take this. I think one plausible way is Jesus is saying that his ascension back up into heaven would remove this stumbling block for people. You might remember one of the things people had trouble about believing was that he said, I came down from heaven. They said, no, we know his parents. We saw him born and grown up. How could he say he's from heaven? And Jesus is saying, well, if you were to see me ascend back up to where I was before, then you would believe these other things that I'm saying to you. And then he goes on to teach them about spirit and flesh. Look at 63. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. These disciples have been getting hung up on Jesus talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And here Jesus is teaching us that if we want life, true life, eternal life, then physical, fleshly things can't give that to you. That is a work of the Spirit. Jesus is building off what he's already said in John chapter 3. So this isn't brand new to us. Jesus' answer, this is talking to Nicodemus. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Every human being has been born once of the flesh. Come from your mother's womb and you live physical, human, earthly life. It's true from Rihanna down to the least popular kid in your high school. It's true from Bill Gates down to the homeless person you pass on the streets in Philadelphia. We all walk through life. We all eat our cornflakes for breakfast in the morning. We all go to bed at night. One day, we'll all return to dust and die. That's how it is. But if you want eternal life, if you want a body that will never have cancer, that will never lose its eyesight or have arthritis, if you want a joy that can never, ever be robbed from you despite the circumstances you go through, if you want peace that will never be taken and won't end the moment you pack up your van and head home from vacation, if you want a conscience that is free from guilt and shame, well, this kind of life can only come from knowing the one who made you. The one who is life himself. That kind of life can only come by the Spirit. And in that case, we need to be born again. Born of the Spirit. So that we live spiritual, eternal life. In the context of John chapter 6, Jesus is saying that when he's talking about eating flesh and drinking blood, he's not actually talking about physical realities. He's talking about spiritual things, just clothed with physical language, so to speak. He's saying, guys, the physical act of eating isn't going to do you any good as far as eternal life is concerned. Actually putting something in your mouth, chewing it, and swallowing will never gain you eternal life. And literally eating physical flesh of Jesus isn't going to do you any good. We're not talking about cannibalism here. Rather, we actually need a being from a wholly different realm, a heavenly being who is himself the very fountain of life. We call this Spirit, to come down, to break into our world of flesh, and to fill us, to regenerate us, to give us eternal life. We need to not rely on flesh to do what only the Spirit can. So what do we make of that for ourselves today? How do we think about that? We should not expect physical, external, outward things or acts that we do to give us life. We shouldn't expect that just by busying ourselves with doing good things or doing good works that we will ever actually produce eternal life. That's even true of religious acts. Don't expect that just by coming to church you will gain eternal life, or that just by having had lukewarm water sprinkled on you will mean that you'll live forever. Don't expect that just by mindlessly taking a gluten-free saltine cracker and a shot of grape juice, you'll live forever. Don't think that just by the act of opening up your Bible and reading a psalm every day, you will thereby gain eternal life. It doesn't work that way. Going through motions like this by themselves will never gain us true life. The means by which we grasp the Spirit is not by doing, but by believing. Which means that when we eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood, what we mean is believing in him. That's why last week Anthony said that the one man said, when I believe, then I eat. That's what's going on. And the way that we know of Jesus and the way that we believe in him is by believing his words. So Jesus continues in verse 63. Look with me there further. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. What does he mean by that? Spirit. The words are Spirit. Well, think. As God, Jesus is one with God the Spirit. And as man, Jesus was one on whom God poured out his Spirit without measure. Do you remember that back in chapter 3? Jesus was the one who had been given the Spirit without measure. He was the one who was, the Spirit came and descended and remained on him. So I think it means when Jesus says, my words are Spirit and life, all the words that I speak are produced by the Spirit. They're characterized by the Spirit. And therefore, they are words that are spiritual words. The Spirit who gives life uses these words to generate life. So he says also, they're Spirit and they are also life. They don't just tell us about life. They don't just tell us how to get life. They bring life. This is what Deuteronomy 8 reminded us of. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In our context, Jesus is speaking especially of the words he spoke in the Bread of Life sermon. But it's true of all of Jesus' words. And this shouldn't surprise us because Jesus is God. And God's words bring life. Think of Genesis chapter 1. There's nothing at first except God. And he creates the heavens and the earth. And what do we read in the next couple of verses? That the Spirit is hovering over the deep. And that then God speaks, let there be fish, stars, people. And his words generate life from nothing. That's what God's words do. In the background of Jesus' words here is Ezekiel 37. Listen to where we see here in Ezekiel 37 this combination of Spirit, life, words, all together here. This is Ezekiel 37. He said to me, that's God speaking to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is shown a vision where he comes across a valley full of very dry bones. Maybe you're familiar with that passage. It rings some bells to you. And here's what happens. God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, Ezekiel, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath or spirit to enter you, and you shall live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Do you see God's word and his spirit and life altogether here? Who gives life to these dry bones? The spirit, right? The breath, the spirit enters them and they live. Through what means does the spirit come to these dry bones? Through the word of the Lord spoken through his prophet. So how do we think about this? What does it mean for us today? I'm not coming across a whole lot of dry bones. I'm not sure I want to go to the cemetery and try it out there. Well, the principle we can take away from this is that God's word and God's spirit go together. You can distinguish them, but you should never separate them. If we want life, which we know comes by God's spirit, and I'm not just talking about a future life where I'll live forever, but if I want to live in that eternal life, which is knowing God now, here on earth, then hear and listen and read the word of God. This is why gathering for church is so important every week. Don't think of Sunday mornings just as, "I gotta go to church. We gotta go to church. We gotta, I don't know. And all it says, I gotta go to church." Don't think of it as just going to church. Think of Sunday mornings as congregating with the rest of God's people to listen to God speak to you. That's how you should think of being at church. We should all want, therefore, to get here as badly as all of us would want to catch the last train to the beach for a rejuvenating, life-giving weekend, right? Because that's where we know God's word will speak and it'll give us life. It also means that this is why it's so important that on Sunday mornings, the songs that we sing are not merely ones that are fun and merely ones that are emotion affecting, but it shows that why the songs we sing, it's important that they are richly packed with the Bible's words. Look here with me at Ephesians 5. Paul says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Oh, yeah, I want that. I know that I don't get life from the flesh. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I know he's the only one who gives me life. "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms." So there's some way in which being filled with the Spirit has to do with us addressing one another as we sing. Okay. All right, here's one piece of the puzzle. What about this? Look at the parallel passage in Colossians. We read, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." What's the parallel passage in Colossians say? "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." The parallel suggests that the way the Spirit fills us, giving us life, is by Christ's word dwelling richly in us, a word which John 6 says gives us life. And how should this word dwell in us? By teaching and admonishing one another, by us singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together. Isn't that amazing that what we do when we sing is not merely give praise to God, but I'm speaking to the person behind me and to the person next to me words of life, words of Christ, and I want to listen to them and believe them, and thereby we get filled with the Spirit who gives us life. Well, similarly, this is also why, then, speaking God's words to one another throughout the week is so important. How often do you feel the need to go to somebody who is your brother or sister and unburden on them? You're going through something that's hard or difficult, and you just need to talk with somebody about it and be encouraged. Remember, you're not the only one going through something, whatever it is. Or how often does that happen to you if somebody comes to you? You want to listen. Yes. It's so important that we start by listening to one another when somebody comes to us. And please, don't slap a cliche Bible verse as a bandage on them when you never even ever entered into their pain and their sorrow and mourned with them and lamented with them. All things will work out for good. You'll be fine. Just believe. Go on your way. So please listen. Don't just slap cliche Bible verses at people mindlessly, but eventually, we want to speak the truth in love to one another. And this should be something that's very natural for us to do. It's awkward, yes. And often we feel unequipped to know how to speak into a really complicated situation. Yeah. But be encouraged, because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And if it's a brother or sister coming to you, the Holy Spirit lives in them. And you know words of life, that when we hear them and believe them, they will actually give us life. So this shows why it's so important that we speak words of God to one another throughout the week. It also shows us why reading the Bible every day is so important. Not because by doing it I earn God's love for me, but because I am every day in need of a fresh breath of spiritual life, and I know that this comes through God's Spirit working through God's Word. So, does that mean then, if I know that's the case, I can just put my Bible app on play through repeat through the night while I'm sleeping, and like baby Mozart, through osmosis, I'll get life. No. Because look at the next couple of verses, 64 and 65. Jesus says that these things won't actually benefit you unless you believe them. And exhibit A, some of these disciples. But there are some of you, Jesus says, who do not believe. And then he goes on and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father. The best sermon won't do anyone any good. Think of Jesus' own bread of life sermon that he gave here from the lips of Jesus himself. It won't do you any good unless it is accepted and received with faith. Think of, say, after the service, you were to go to a restaurant that you like. Maybe you decide, I'm really feeling Mexican. You go and you sit down at El Limon, and you want tacos. You're so hungry. So you order, and finally the food comes out, and there it is in front of you. You smell the cilantro. You smell the lime. It's wafting. It's so delicious. It's so good. You can't wait to dig in. And you just stare at it. Well, will that food nourish you? No. No, it won't do you any good unless you actually eat it and digest it. Believing is eating it. When you believe God's words and you say, I trust them, I know they're true, and I accept them and rely on Christ with them, that is being nourished then in the way that God is speaking of here. Jesus saying that's the case. And Jesus is also actually saying here, we're never actually going to believe. We'll always reject God's word. We'll always say it's too hard. We'll always say it's too demanding unless God actually gives us that faith and grants it to us to come to him. So that's what Jesus teaches. Let's look during our remaining time at the response. It's a twofold response. Some people accept his words. Some people don't. First, the false disciples. Who are these people? They're people who've been following Jesus around. Outwardly, they're Christians. You assume they've been baptized. They're people who regularly go to church. They're people who have Bibles on their shelves at home. And look what we see that they do. They grumble in verse 60. They heard about it. They said, this is a hard saying. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this. Do you remember all the links to Israel being in the desert? Here's another one. The Israelites in the desert after they came out from Egypt, we read in Numbers 11, start complaining about the hardships that have come their way. And they say, all we ever have to eat is manna in this wilderness. Oh, I think of the leeks. Oh, I think of the onions. Oh, I think of the fish that we had in Egypt. So they complained about their hardships. They rejected the manna that God gave them. They wanted to turn back to what they had before in Egypt. Jesus has been saying in John chapter 6, I am the true manna. I'm the bread of life. I've come down from heaven. Eat me and live. And his disciples here are now complaining and saying, I'm going to reject this true manna, and I want to go back to what I did before. Did you notice that in verse 66? After this, many of disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Well, I'll get there in a second. This is a reminder that even in church, we'll always find people who reject Jesus' words. We shouldn't be surprised when that happens and people leave. Even those who don't leave, there are still many who do not believe, just like we see in Judas, that we won't be revealed until the last day, that it'll be shown they never actually believed. Our job is not to make Christ's words more palatable, less hard, less offensive. Our job is to be faithful, to speak God's word, and to pray that God will grant people to come to him. Look at 66. This is what I wanted to get at earlier. Again, it says, after this, many disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. It's really striking language. It really actually says they turned to the things that they did before. That's what it says. And so I want to, if you're here this morning and you find yourself grumbling at much of what Christ says, and you're finding yourself wondering if you actually want to buy it or not, I just want to urge you to remember and to consider that where you were before you followed Christ might not be perhaps quite as you remember it being. The Israelites in the desert rejecting the manna remembered the leeks and the onions and the fish, but what they forgot about was the whips on their backs. They forgot about the endless work hours. They forgot that their baby boys were thrown into the Nile and they watched them drown in front of their very eyes. They forgot about the fact that they were slaves. You've tasted the heavenly gift. You've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. Whatever else you would turn to will not provide the life that Jesus Christ alone can give you. Let's think for a little bit about the true disciples. I want to point out just a couple of things. One, notice that in verses 68 to 69, Peter confesses true faith without fully understanding everything that Jesus said. Peter and the apostles didn't understand everything that Jesus said. Surely much of the Bread of Life sermon went over their heads. We know from elsewhere in the Gospels that they didn't really understand that Jesus had to suffer and die before being raised from the dead. They didn't understand that his kingdom was quite as spiritual as they initially were thinking. But even though he doesn't totally understand, he still believes Jesus and what Jesus says. Whatever else he didn't get, he caught that Jesus speaks words that are eternal life. And he believed that Jesus was the Holy One of God. You too may not understand everything in the Bible. And I just want you to take comfort. You don't need to in order to follow Jesus. St. Augustine lived many thousands of years ago, said, I don't understand in order that I believe. I believe in order that I might understand. I know this man speaks words of eternal life. I put my faith in him, and I believe in him in hopes that down the road he will help me understand things that I find hard to accept or hard to understand now. Secondly, notice that Peter understands enough to make a true confession of faith. Lord, to whom shall I go? Think of this before. Where else would I turn? Leaving Jesus will mean turning to something else. Nothing else will provide the words of eternal life. You have them. This gives expression to every true believer. As much as we struggle with sin, every true believer can say in your heart of hearts this. We've come to know that everything else is slavery. Everything else is slum waters. Everything else is darkness, and Jesus alone has words of eternal life. It's a mark of a follower of Jesus that he or she will say, I believed, I've come to know that Jesus is the Holy One of God. And this will be his or her confession until they breathe their last. Lastly, about Peter's confession, notice that God chooses those who are his and therefore he'll keep them to the end. You see that in verse 70. Jesus answered after Peter gives his confession, Did not I choose you, the 12? Before Peter ever made a right confession, Jesus chose them. The Father drew them. The Spirit gave them life. Christians, we have no place for boasting. We who know that Jesus gives life, we have only a place for thanksgiving because before we ever confessed, Jesus Christ chose us. It's what he said earlier in John chapter 6, that I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. This is what Jesus came to do, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. Other disciples never believed in Jesus, the false ones who left. They were never actually his to lose. Even Judas, one of the 12, Jesus says he knew from the beginning this man was the devil and did not believe. I will not lose any who come to me. And how does he keep his own? Well, what chapter 6 highlights is that Jesus will keep his own by his Spirit working through his words. Isn't it interesting that the words that cause some people to leave are the very same words that feed the faith of the true disciples? His means of preserving us is his Spirit through his words. So I want to end by reminding you today specifically of the words that Jesus taught us here in chapter 6. It's true that all of God's words are spirit and life. But Jesus said here, the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. He's looking back to his sermon on the bread of life earlier in the chapter. Christian, you may struggle at times to understand or to accept parts of the Bible and believe that it's really true. You might feel like your faith is weak as a spider's web trying to hold a rock that drops. You may not love God's words as much as you wish you did. You may see in yourself a tendency to trust in your external works to gain you life. You may, heaven forbid, find the sermon boring occasionally, or find that getting to church on a Sunday morning feels hardly worth the effort at times. Jesus in these words is reminding us that before the beginning of the world, he chose you. He loved you. And in order to give you life, he came to earth to give his body as heavenly food for you. God, who is spirit, became flesh. He was born of a woman, just like every one of us has been. He took on a human body, a human soul that is of this earth like we are. And in that flesh, he was lifted up on a cross and his body was broken for you. His blood was poured out on you so that there he would die to free you from the sin that's held you captive since your birth. He hung on the cross so that if you lift up your eyes to him and you believe that he did this for you, then you are thereby feeding your soul with heavenly bread that will make so you never need to eat again, and you will never die. And after Jesus died, he was raised up to heaven, where we read that there he became life-giving spirit. Your Savior is life-giving spirit. And at Pentecost, he poured it out on all his followers. And his followers now, they're no longer dwindling like we read in John chapter 6. Rather, they're growing. And in the book of Acts, we read that his word, the word of God, multiplies and increases and spreads throughout the world so that even though we understand that there will always be people in the churches who forsake Jesus and do not follow him and find his words too hard, we have hope and confidence because of his spirit that he will continue to grow and spread his kingdom over the world. His spirit working through this word is giving life to people all over the world. Jesus is still speaking from heaven to give faith to his people. And his spirit is in you. If you believe, his spirit is in you. You have eternal life now. You've been made holy like the Holy One of God. And he'll continue to make you holy until in heaven you are perfect. You're no longer defined as a fleshly person, but as a spiritual person. No matter your continued struggle with sin that remains in you, he will never let you go. By his word, he will continue to give you faith to cling to him and to feed on him. And he will raise you up on the last day to be with him where he is. That's his word to you this morning. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for giving us faith to believe. That is a gift from you to us that we do not want to take for granted. We thank you for showing us who is the one who has eternal life and for giving it to us. We do pray that you would work these things in us. I pray you'd help us to believe. I pray you'd make so that we love coming and gathering to hear you speak on Sunday mornings. I pray you'd make so we love singing psalms to one another and songs to each other. I pray you'd make so we love your word and want to seek after it day after day after day. I pray, despite all our stumbles and our falls, that you would not let us go, that by your word you would continue to feed us and preserve us to the very end. I'm praying too, please, that Jesus would get a lot of glory. I'm praying as we go through life, you'd make so his kingdom continues to spread by his spirit and his word would reach the ends of the earth. We thank you for this. All the praise goes to you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.